Well, good morning, Crossroads. Of course, Pastor David and Cindy are on vacation this week, and so it's once again my great privilege to bring you an exhortation from God's Word this morning. I'd like to also just take a moment and say thank you to everyone who helped out with Camp Treasure Island this last week. Give them a round of applause. It was a long and exhausting week, but also, I think, a very fruitful and enjoyable one. One that would have not been possible without your dedication and commitment to service. So thank you all for that. As I was preparing for this morning, I found myself feeling very tired and longing for rest. And that's something that, as I was kind of researching and preparing for this sermon, I discovered to be a very providential feeling. You'll remember that Genesis chapter 5, verse 29 tells us the meaning behind Noah's name. It says this: out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So in essence, the name Noah means one who finds rest. And in a moment, we're going to encounter in our chapter that the ark comes to rest upon the peak of a mountain. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 functions as the true midpoint for our Noah narrative. It's the turning point of the great flood, and it continues our theological development of the days after Adam and Eve's exile from the Garden of Eden. Genesis 6 shows us a world that had grown totally corrupt. But Noah was blameless in the eyes of the Lord and found favor with him. Noah obeys God and builds the ark. And in chapter 7, God commands Noah, his family, and the animals into the ark. And the great flood officially begins. And chapter 7 ends with a bleak scene. It says this: everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. And it's here that the narrative continues for us in our sermon text this morning of Genesis chapter 8. So with that, would you all please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 8 this morning. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and so she returned to him into the ark. For the waters was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her in and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out a dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, or soothing in this translation, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be unto God for his word. Please pray with me. Our Most High God, we thank you for your word, for your remembering Noah, and even your remembering of your people, the church. We ask that your word would not return void this morning, that all that is said that is good and beneficial and true, Lord Jesus, that it would penetrate our hearts, renew our minds, and conform our very beings to the image and likeness of you. May we who have received the promise rest in Jesus Christ, experience it anew this morning. And with those who have yet to taste and see that you are good, God, would they come to faith this day? Would all that is untrue, unlovely, and not beneficial pass through one ear and out the other, and not depart from this sanctuary? Holy Spirit, saturate this space and our hearts that we may worship in spirit and in truth. Reconcile your people to one another, blot out our sin, and lead us in your righteousness. We ask these things boldly in the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, you may have already noticed, but there are no outline points for you in the bulletin this morning. Alas, I was not on time on getting everything submitted this week. However, I do have 3 points of emphasis for you this morning. And the first of those is going to be 1, God remembers in judgment. The second, God remembers Noah. And the third, God remembers us. That's God remembers in judgment, God remembers Noah, and God remembers us. With that, we'll go ahead and begin with God remembers in judgment. We read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 18, that the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. At this moment, the biblical author is really doing 2 distinct things for us. Firstly, he is highlighting for us how devastating the judgment of God against sin really is. It is all-encompassing, all-consuming, and altogether effective. It's more destructive than a nuclear war, more far-reaching than any ballistic missile, and more precise than any word could actually describe. God's judgment isn't a threat your parents tell you about to bring about compliance. It's a force that brings an end to everything. And yet, I don't think this is the author's only intention in phrasing things this way. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." That's very similar language, isn't it? At this moment, the earth has been taken back to the beginning. But something has changed. There's now an ark. Noah and the other inhabitants of the ark are the only remaining remnant of land creatures in whom is the breath of life. The chaos which the Lord brought to order in creation has now been unleashed, and the result is that only those who are able to be preserved above the chaos remain. You all have probably noticed a consistent pattern through Scripture to this point. God brings order, and disobedience to God brings chaos. The righteous bring about order through their obedience to God, and the unrighteous, through their rebellion against God, only experience chaos. When Adam and Eve were in the garden in chapter 2, they had everything they needed provided by God Himself. They were safe, they had jobs to do, plenty of food, and a place to rest. But what happens after they disobey God? They start playing a game of cat and mouse. They hide, they clumsily fashion fig leaves for clothing, and they start to blame others for their own disobedience. They start to descend out of the ark that was Eden and into the chaotic world now tainted by sin. They have children, and their children begin to kill one another in jealousy. Cain knew something of the chaos of sin. When he feared his exile so deeply that God placed a mark upon him to preserve his life, Cain was descending into chaos, into disorder. And the very chaos that humanity came to enjoy would ultimately be the very chaos that would seal their end. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 26, Paul's understanding of chaos and sin. He says it like this: "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." God remembers sin and judgment. And from the very beginning, we can observe that God's primary means of judging sin on this side of eternity is more sin. God gives the unrepentant sinner over into their sin. He delivers them into chaos. Chaos in their desires, chaos in their identities, chaos in their homes and families, and chaos in their bodies. It starts to sound very familiar when we think about our own culture, doesn't it, Crossroads? And in our text this morning, the chaos has consumed all of them completely and totally and entirely. Their love for anything and everything other than God, their disobedience to God, their obedience and worship and devotion to everything but the one place it's supposed to be directed, has taken their very lives. It has descended them into chaos. And when they finally come to the realization of their error, it was too late for them. The ark was already closed. Noah and his family had already set sail. The rains had already come upon the earth. And none of them could be saved. And I think we have to be very careful with the matter of sin and chaos in our lives, because the reality is that prior to the floodwaters coming, these people had no idea that what they were doing was wrong. Well, of course, Paul's understanding is that they did. They had full knowledge, but they suppressed that knowledge. They did not have honest self-reflection. They were not yielding their obedience to God. They were not meditating on the promises and instructions and laws of God. And their ignorance became their damnation. As Noah was building the ark, piece by piece, over many, many months, as the animals from far and near drew near to the ark to be saved, they just continued eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And yet when the water started to fall, it was too late for them. The world descended into chaos. In Crossroads, the reason I always try to preach honest self-reflection at the state of our hearts and our homes and our relationships with one another is because the chaos you experience serves as an indicator. When a person delights deeply in the Word of God and obeys Him, they are being taken out of the chaos and put into order. When a person delights in sin and disobedience to God, they're being given over to chaos. And if Genesis 8 is to be believed, it means that that chaos will consume them until there is nothing left. Now, Noah was a righteous man in his generation. He was blameless before God. Now, we've already made it clear in weeks prior that this does not mean that Noah was without sin. Job 1:1 provides us with a helpful insight on what it means to be righteous and blameless in the Old Testament. It says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." Noah turned away from evil. He turned away from sin, from the chaos. Noah feared God. That is what it means that Noah was righteous, that he was blameless. And that brings us to our second point of emphasis this morning. God remembered Noah. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that God remembered? Did God forget Noah? Did he look away from those who he had promised to save? No. This is anthropomorphism in the scriptures. God did not forget Noah. But of course, when the Old Testament uses this phrase with God, it's doing so to get our attention, to make it relatable. It should cause us to perk our ears up and say, what does it mean that God remembered? The author is giving us a point of emphasis here. God remembered Noah really means that God paid attention to or fulfilled a promise on behalf of someone. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, saying, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Likewise, we can read how God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot from destruction, or how God remembered Rachel and Hannah and they bore sons. Crossroads, this remembering of God is associated with God acting on behalf of another party. And here in Genesis 8, that action is quickly revealed in the waters beginning to recede. The chaos is once again being brought back into order. And now, for the bulk of this chapter, Noah starts testing his surroundings. He's actively working to gather information about the state of things outside of the ark. He does this, of course, in sending of the raven. Of course, he probably doesn't gather the information he hopes from the raven because, you know, we know that ravens eat meat. And in the aftermath of the flood, there was probably a plentiful amount of meat floating on the surfaces of the water. It's a grim detail that's right there. And so the raven doesn't return to Noah, and of course he resorts to sending the dove. And it's through the information he gleans from his repeated sending of the dove that he starts to get a better understanding of the circumstances outside of the ark. But it's not until verses 15 and 16 that Noah makes any attempt to leave the ark at all. He's paying attention to his surroundings. He's understanding the context that he's living in. And yet at no point during any of that was he leaning on his own understanding. At no point during any of that was he just taking his actions out of God's commands. You see, in this time, Noah is being patient. Look with me at starting with verse 15. He says, "Then God said to Noah, 'Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.'" And so we see that Noah and his sons and his sons' wives, they all start to go out. Every beast, every creeping thing. Noah's actions are further evidence of his blamelessness. He waits on the Lord to give the all clear. He does not take matters into his own hands. And if you really think about it, this is quite impressive because he and his family have spent many months on the ark to this point with all of the animals and all of the bugs. And it stands to reason that they probably like to get off as soon as possible. If you're anything like me, you were nearly driven insane during the COVID pandemic. And Noah wasn't exactly on a cruise. He was on lockdown. And when it seemed like the chaos had departed and it was finally safe to disembark, Noah waited on the Lord. In Crossroads, I would suggest that Noah was waiting on the Lord because Noah understood. He understood the reason he was spared judgment was not because of anything that he did, but because of everything that God had done. Noah was operating with a right understanding of his sin and a right understanding of God's mercy. And that's why we read in verse 20 that Noah built an altar and offered sacrifices to God. As our first parents were exiled from the Garden of Eden, what was it that God did? He takes skins and he clothes them. The first sacrifice, so to speak, is made, and Adam and Eve depart. So now, as in the beginning, sacrifices are offered. We read on in Genesis 8 through the end of the chapter this, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Noah and his family have not only been spared from the great flood of God's judgment, but they've also been spared further judgment from God. In other words, God does not further curse the ground from his original declaration in Genesis chapter 3. And what this means, especially to the Hebrew reader and Hebrew audience, is that Noah and his family will be able to continue the command first given in the garden to Adam and Eve. God will not blot them out. We read at the end of verse 17, "And be fruitful and multiply on the earth." God has given the command once more, but has not doubled down on the curse. And so our new beginning here in Genesis 8 comes with a distinction from the original. The original plan of God's redemption, the promise of the seed who would crush Satan's head, has not been replaced. On the contrary of that, it is now passed from Adam to Noah, and of course will continue on to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And in all of this, Noah was patient on the Lord. Noah didn't take matters into his own hands. Noah had reverence for the Lord. And you'll notice also the actions of Noah are not chaotic. He has a method to what he does. He has regular set time intervals where he is releasing the raven and releasing the doves, that he is waiting on the word of the Lord. There's an order to the disembarking of the ark. And there's an order that Noah follows as he prepares sacrifices to the Lord. As the chaos recedes, you can see how obedience to God is actively filling that void left. It is actively building order. And that brings us to our final point of emphasis this morning, Crossroads, that God remembers us. God's remembering Noah, his acting on behalf of those in the ark, was not a remembrance exclusive to Noah. In fact, God's action was not for Noah's sake only. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And then I'll continue in verses 39 and 40. "And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And then chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 brings us to the why of this. Why wasn't it made perfect? Why hadn't they received the promise? "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I would encourage you all to, after service, spend some time reflecting on Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, because they really offer us some wonderful insight into the Old Testament, and particularly into Genesis 8. Noah was not remembered just for Noah's sake, but for our sake, for the sake of all the people of God throughout all time. Because it is through Noah, Crossroads, that we are able to get to Abraham. And it is from Abraham that we are able to get to David. And it is from David that we are ultimately able to get to Jesus Christ. And Crossroads, it is from Jesus Christ that we are here today. It is by the blood of Jesus that we are ransomed from the chaos of sin and death and delivered to God. It is by the blood of Jesus that we are spared from the judgments of God. Had God not remembered Noah, he would have no cause to remember us, because that would make him a God who does not deliver upon his promises. And Crossroads, that is not our God. Our God remembers his promises. He remembers Noah. And if you are in Christ Jesus here today, he remembers you. And if we really spend time to think about the methodology that God goes through in the judgment of the great flood, there's really a great order to it. Yes, God remembers the sin. He judges the sin. God also remembers Noah and his blamelessness. He preserves not just anyone from the earth, but a direct descendant from Seth, Adam and Eve's third child after Abel was killed. And you'll remember up until this point, it was the Sethites who were keeping the promises of God. They were given the title, the children of God, or the sons of God. And of course, Cain's descendants were given the title, the sons of man. And God doesn't just spare anyone. He spares the only remaining son of God. He spares Noah, the faithful descendant of Seth. And he preserves him through. And you know, Crossroads, I think he does that because Noah is probably the only one who still remembers the promise given in Genesis 3:15. That the promised seed would come, that the serpent's head would be crushed, that we would be reconciled to God and to one another, that this world would be made new, that we would not toil in the exile of sin and chaos forever. And it's through that seed being preserved in Noah's life and his family's lives on the ark that we ultimately get to Abraham. And we can continue to track that promised seed all the way through the Old Testament and into the new with the birth of Jesus Christ. Our God remembers his promises. His promises to them have not ceased. To his people. And you know, God continues to give promises. The promise of Genesis 3:15 has been fully fulfilled and consummated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are living in the benefits of that promise. And yet, God continues to issue promises to his people. He says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, the Lord promises this: "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Crossroads, no matter what chaos this life throws at us, our God remembers us. Our God is acting on our behalf. He is working all things for our greatest good and his greatest glory. And even when it hurts, even when the water rises, even when the diagnosis is cancer, even when the stock market crashes, even when we outlive our children, even when we come to the very end of ourselves, Jesus Christ remembers you. You are not forgotten. And as Noah found rest, so will we. Because Crossroads, we serve a God who keeps his promises. We serve a God who remembers, who acts on others' behalf, who acts on the behalf of his people. As Noah found rest, so will we. And our God has not forgotten his people. Be of good courage this week, and please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you endured the cross for our sakes, that you have remembered your people, even now in this moment, Lord. I pray that as we go about our weeks, that you would see your good work to completion in us, that we would be a faithful bride in all that we do and think and say, that the world would see our love for one another and come to know you, who have given us that love. Lord Jesus, that all the fullness of your people would be brought into the kingdom, that not one would be lost, and Lord Jesus, that you would quickly come. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.